We open our Bibles this morning and we turn in God's Word to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, or say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. As far we read God's word. We call our attention to the last two verses of this chapter, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to be spending a couple of Sundays on this particular Lord's Day, this Sunday and next Sunday, the Lord willing. And we'll get into some of more of the details of the answer to the question that we have here too in Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. This fourth commandment yet belongs to the first table of God's law. It's the last commandment of that first table. If you recall, the commandments are divided into two tables. The first dealing with how we are to behave ourselves toward God himself, and the second table, how we are to behave ourselves toward our neighbor. Jesus tells us that the first great commandment is to love God, and that the second commandment is like unto it, we love our neighbor. The question is, of course, how? How do we love God? And how do we love our neighbor? Well, each commandment in these two tables of God's law teaches us specifically how we show our love toward God and the neighbor. In the first table of God's law, we show God our love by serving him, and by serving him alone as the one true God. We show our love to God by worshiping him in exactly the way that he teaches us in his word. And we love God by using his names with reverence and out of a deep godly fear for him. Now, we learn in this commandment that we love God specifically by keeping the Sabbath day holy. Each command we receive outlines the specific way that we are called upon to love God. In other words, we are not loving God, even if we say that we are, when we serve other gods beside him. We are not loving God, even though we might say that we are, when we worship him in a way that is not pleasing to him. People can boast, you see, of their great love for God while doing what is right in their own eyes as far as the worship of the church is concerned. But God says, if you love me, then you have to keep my commandments. Men can boast that they love God, but then they can go out and take God's name in vain by swearing and by cursing. God says, no, that's not how you love me. You love me by paying deep reverence to my name every time you'd use it. Men boast today of their love for God, but they openly go out and they desecrate the Sabbath day. God declares, no, to love me, you have to keep the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day holy. Keeping the Sabbath day holy is backing up what you say in your words by your actions. You see, what God requires of us, people of God, is very simple. He's not looking for some great, fantastic, extraordinary deed that calls attention to itself so that everybody will sit back and say, wow, now that person, he really loves the Lord. Look what great things he is doing for God and for Jesus Christ. God doesn't look for that. God just simply looks at this, that you and I keep his commandments. Love me by keeping the Sabbath day holy. It's not some great work that men look at and say, wow, now this man and this woman loves God because they're worshiping him on the Lord's day. It's a simple act that you and I quietly do within the confines of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, the commands have been stated in the negative, thou shalt not. With the fourth commandment, we have one of those commandments that's stated in the positive. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In order to capture the true spirit of this command and its positive character, we've chosen this particular passage here in Isaiah. Israel had been desecrating the Sabbath day, among all kinds of other sins, and the passage of our text came to them as a warning. But it is not stated in the negative. It is very positive, and this is the way that we wish to view this particular commandment this morning as well. Unbelief looks upon this day as simply another day of the week, and a day that can perhaps be set aside especially for the use of man in serving himself. Our sinful flesh at times can see what the wicked world is doing around us and wants to agree with that. Spend a day, a whole day, in contemplative worship of God? What good does that do, the world says? And our flesh can say, yeah, that's true. What earthly good does it do to set a whole day aside for worship? Well, in this command, we will find out the good in keeping the Sabbath day holy. And Isaiah here emphasizes that too. We consider this morning calling the Sabbath a delight. Calling the Sabbath a delight. In the first place, a holy day, sanctified day. Secondly, a spiritual delight. And then finally, a blessed heritage. What good to you and me is the Lord's Day? To answer that question, we must call to mind the instruction that the Word of God gives to you and to me in the establishing of that Sabbath day. We read of that in Genesis 2, the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God in 6 days finished creating the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God specifically, according to his good pleasure, created the world in 6 consecutive days. He did not use 5 days to do that. He did not use 7 days to do that. He used exactly 6 particular days to create all things in this universe. Now we are told in this particular passage of God's Word that on the seventh day of that week, the creation week, on the seventh day of that week, God rested from all of the labor of his hands that he had performed on the other 6 days. And the fourth commandment calls our attention to this fact, and that as the basis on which this particular commandment is given or founded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? For, or because, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. That's why we are called upon to keep the Sabbath holy. What this goes to show, of course, is that this command is not just come or some man-made principle that perhaps was imposed upon some ancient people many, many years ago in order that they could lead a disciplined, regulated life in this world. It wasn't imposed on people by men. There are 2 important facts that the creation of the Sabbath day in Genesis 2 passes along to you and me. And the first of those facts is, God is the one who has created the Sabbath day. God rested on that day. And for that reason, he himself personally sanctified that day. To sanctify means to set something apart as holy. God specifically chose one day out of all the week and separated that day from all of the other days of the week. And that day, to use the words of Isaiah here in our text, became the holy of the Lord. That's what the Sabbath day is, the holy of the Lord. It became a sacred day. It was purified of all earthly labor and earthly pursuit and set aside for humble worship and contemplation of God. In that day, God himself ceased from all his earthly labors and spent the day rejoicing in what he had done. No, he didn't spend the day sleeping because he was tired. That's not what it means when we say that the Sabbath is a day of rest. You don't spend the day sleeping because you're tired. God didn't do that on the Lord or on the Sabbath day. He rested by rejoicing in all of the works of his hands on that day. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God then, not man, is the one who establishes this particular commandment. And if we are to love God, first table of the law, love God. If we are to love God, then we are to keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. There's a second fact that stands out in Genesis 2:2 as well as concerning this Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. It has everything to do with man and everything to do with man's relationship to this particular creation in which we live. The Sabbath has everything to do with our place in this creation. This command is rooted in a creation ordinance. It's not a salvation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. In other words, a day of rest is not an arbitrary matter. A day of rest isn't even a matter only for God's people. A day of rest is something that has been established by means of the very creation itself. The Lord's Day is as necessary, therefore, to you and me as every other day of the week. Without the labor of the other 6 days of the week, you and I would not be able to live in this present world. We need the labor of the 6 days of the week that God has given us to labor. Without that labor, we'd starve. Well, without the rest of the seventh day, we would not be able to live in this world either. We would not be able to live in this world for the purpose that God has placed us here. That is, we would not be able to live in this world in the service of God, our Creator. Without the Sabbath day, we cannot exist in this world in the service of God, who has created us. In other words, people of God, God has a very important purpose in this particular day for you and for me. And that is why Jesus makes the striking statement now in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath day for our benefit. God created this day. God sanctified or made this day holy for the use of man. So it serves an important function, you see, as far as man's life in this present creation is concerned. Let's explain that a little bit. Our Sundays are given you and me for our benefit. God does not lay on us something in his commandments because he takes some kind of malicious delight in restricting our lives. God loves us. And by giving to you and me his commandments, this commandment, then he is showing his love for you and me. And if we could only restrain our sinful flesh for a moment from wanting to pursue its own pleasure on this particular day, we might be able to see the divine wisdom of keeping this day holy unto the Lord too. Look at our place here in this earthly realm. We're limited here, people of God. Even Adam and Eve in paradise were limited. Even though the earth was perfect at that time, they were limited in their service of God. Man was created of this earth, earthy, dependent entirely on this present creation, limited by what he could see and what he could touch. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that's a wonderful gift that God has given to you and to me, and we may not despise that either. He has given us life here in this present world, and we were created by God to live in this world. But compare the life that we have here in this limited earthly sphere to the life that you and I are going to receive in heaven. An eternal realm that has no limitations whatsoever. And then, once again, let's look at our life in this world from the point of view of the fall of man into sin. What is this life in this sin-cursed earth? We must labor by the sweat of our faces in order to earn a living for ourselves in this world. Life is toilsome. We realize if we do not work, we do not eat. And for that reason, life can become quite wearisome as well. That's true, you know, especially as you get older and your body begins to break down and your mind begins to break down. Toil becomes laborsome and wearisome. If we do the humdrum activity of everyday life, then life can sometimes become rather bland. And when we look about us in this present world because of sin, we even can become restless in this life, discontent in the way that God seems to be leading us. And we want to have something more out of life than mere working every day. So, yeah, we go on our vacations for a short time, and we're refreshed when we come back from those vacations, but that's only a temporary fix, because a lot of times when we come back from those vacations and we're thrown into the toilsome labor once again of life, it's all the worse. Because of sin, there's sickness and there's death. There are accidents which maim and take the life of a loved one. There are diseases that we suffer, some of which, of course, can take our lives away from us very, very slowly. One never knows what turn in life God will lead us in. Sudden turns in life. We might be healthy one day, the next day, the next moment, the Lord can take away our health or even our earthly lives. We might go to the doctor and discover some fatal disease. One day we might rejoice in the birth of a baby, of an infant. The next day, the minister has to go to the grave side with a family of an aged saint that has passed away. Life is uncertain for us. Life in this world is hard. It's toilsome. This world is toilsome. And then, of course, there's the struggle against sin itself in this world. We have sin in us, don't we? We have sin in us. And we struggle against that sin. And when we walk in our sin, then that immediately affects our relationships, robs us of our joy, of the assurance of our salvation and peace with God. That's an inescapable part of our life in this world. This world is toilsome. That's why the psalmist comes to this conclusion in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years in this world are 70. You know what a score is, right, children? 20 years? 70 would be, do the math, 60 years and 10. The days of our years are 70 years in this life. It gives me 4 more years. Life is pretty short. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, do the math, 4 times 20, 80 years old. If by reason of strength our days in this life are 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's life in this world. Strength, labor, and sorrow. Sin is here. Claims our lives. Sends sickness, disease. Life in this world is not an easy one, you know. It's toilsome. We know that. This present earth is not our home. I think maybe the older you get, the more you realize it. This earth is not our home. And there is never going to be real rest to our souls so long as we're here. Except that God gives you and me one day a week that we can set aside all of those toils, all of those wearisome labors, cease from our work, and rest. We cease from all of our earthly cares, all of our earthly pursuits, and now we concentrate. We concentrate by using this day, hoping for and seeking with our eyes of faith the rest, the eternal rest, the perfect rest that is going to be ours when we leave this life and we enter into heaven. That's why God has given us the Sabbath day, and that word Sabbath literally means rest. That's why He has given you and me this day of rest. He has set aside this day for us in order that we might use it to have just a little taste of heaven. You hate the Sabbath day? Well, then you're going to hate heaven. That's why He's given us the Lord's Day. And that's the blessedness of the Sabbath day. That's the purpose of the Sabbath day. That's why God has given it to you and me. Man needs physically, emotionally, but above all spiritually, to take off one day a week from his earthly pursuits, his work, as well as searching out his own pleasures on that day. He must, for his own spiritual welfare, but also, really, for his own physical and emotional welfare as well, take off that day from his labor and his earthly pursuits. Why is it that everybody seems to have mental issues today and have to go to their psychiatrists or whatever? They need a day of rest, and they don't do it. They don't take it off. We need that day, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We need that day of rest. And that must be the focus of our hearts as we consider this commandment. We need this day. We need it. We need it because without it, we will lose sight of our whole goal and purpose in life. Heaven. For 6 days out of the week, we are so busy, people of God, aren't we? With our own earthly pursuits and labors. And we may be. God says, I give you those 6 days so that you can toil in them. We toil in order that we might live in this present world. That's the purpose of these days that God has given us. Six of them. So busy are we oftentimes in those days that we hardly have the time. And the sad commentary, perhaps, of the church today in this busy world is they hardly see that it's necessary to set aside the time any longer for meditating on God's word and on prayer. And then we become so caught up in the earthly that we begin to see life in this world of sin as an end in itself. We become worldly minded. We mind the things of this present world and not spiritually minded. We become conformed to the things of this world rather than being transformed. So our sinful flesh is drawn to satisfying itself and doing what we want to do. And when that happens, then we forget about the fact that we have a place in heaven and that we need to be seeking that heavenly glory. So God, in his great love for you and for me, gives us an earthly check on all of that because we're so busy during those 6 days. He gives us this earthly check. The Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, God says, stop. Stop for a moment. Get off the roller coaster of the toil of this life and come out and rest a while. Take your sights off of the things of this present world for a little while and set your sights now on the things that are above so that you can become refocused on this particular day of the week. Life in this old world of sin is not the end of all things. Life here is labor and sorrow. Heaven is my home. And if heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The things of this present life cannot give us the perfect joy, the perfect peace that we so desire as God's people. We'll find that only when we reach heaven, you realize. So use the entire day on the Lord's Day to remind yourself of that. Don't use it for your own pleasure. Because when you do that, then you failed, you see. You failed to get off that roller coaster of life and spend some time with the Lord and his word. Use it for your own pleasure. Use it for your own labor. And you've missed the whole point of this day. Devote this day or set apart this day to exercise yourself in the things of the kingdom of heaven. There's the purpose of the Lord's Day. And that this is confirmed by the very work of Jesus Christ himself, you see. Through his death on the cross, Christ overcame for you and me the power of sin in our lives. Christ destroyed the hold that sin had over you and me, and he entered into the toil of sin and paid the price for that sin and took away the curse of that sin. Whereas unbelief had blinded our eyes to the things of this kingdom, now Christ has instilled in you and me the life that he has earned for us through his death on the cross, giving us eyes to see and hearts to understand the things of the kingdom of heaven so that our desires now are not earthly, but heavenly. That sets us worlds apart, you see, from that unbeliever of this world. It's no wonder that our society around us in the past several generations has dropped from not working on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to all of a sudden using this day for pleasure, for labor, without even giving one more thought whether this was a day unto the Lord. I don't even think people in our society today even know what the Sabbath day is anymore. They don't even know what it is. 7 days are their days. That's all. Well, you and I have been given through Jesus Christ a new life. And that not only through his death on the cross, but through his resurrection. You and I have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. He fulfilled the Sabbath day through his resurrection, you realize. The Old Testament, the Sabbath day was on the seventh day of the week, a day of rest, to remind God's people of the rest of heaven. Well, Jesus, through his resurrection, fulfilled that day of rest. And he did it by giving to you and to me the new life that is ours, so that the focus of our lives can be on heaven. And that's why we no longer celebrate the Sabbath day on the seventh day of the week. To fail to see that Christ fulfilled that in his resurrection means we're still stuck in the Old Testament. We're not stuck in the Old Testament anymore. Christ fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath by means of his resurrection, giving to us the resurrection life, so that today we now celebrate a day of rest on the first day of the week. Now, mind you, Christ didn't destroy that commandment. He didn't come to destroy the law. Christ fulfilled that commandment. So it means that the Church of Jesus Christ still has a day of rest, just as they did in the Old Testament. But our day of rest has been changed to the first day of the week. And that's confirmed for you and me too, that we still yet today have a day of rest by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There still remains a rest that we have to seek out. That's the rest of heaven. There still remains that rest. For he that has entered into his rest, that's Jesus Christ now, he also has ceased from his own labors as God did from his. He's in heaven. Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand and has ceased from his labors as God did his. Let us, who are still on earth, labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We labor to enter into that rest on the day of rest that the Lord has given us today. Now, I ask you, children of the Most High God, in this day, or is this day a burden? Children, is the Lord's Day, your Sunday, and coming to church on Sunday a burden, a chore, something you have to do but not really want to do? Really? Do we actually look forward to the Lord's Day in order that we might indeed use it as a time of worshiping our God? Or do we look at it as an obstacle that stands in the way of doing our own pleasure, doing what we want to do on that day? And in close connection with this, do we view the Lord's Day as a necessity? Not just a delight, but a necessity. Or do we view it merely as an option that we can, well, take or leave at our own whim? If it gets in the way of our work, or if it gets in the way of our vacation, well, then we can ignore it, because that day really isn't all that important anyway. Especially if it complicates what I want to do on that day. Is Sunday that wrench in the wheel for us? Does it get in the way of my weekend? Not important, therefore, to keep that day holy unto the Lord? When it's convenient, I'll keep it. But hey, I mean, So what if I violate only one day out of 52? When that becomes our attitude, then the Sabbath day has become a burden for us, or worse, it has become an option rather than a command that God gives to you and to me. And what is lost is exactly what is spoken now by the prophet Isaiah, here in Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. The Sabbath must be called by you and me a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable. And when other matters delight us more than keeping the Sabbath, then it is only because, well, perhaps we've lost sight of our goal and purpose in life. Heaven. That's our home. Maybe we've lost sight of our home. Maybe we've lost sight of the end of our journey, our pilgrimage here upon the earth. Maybe our eyes and souls have become carnal and earthly, and we have placed our affections on the things of this world above the affections of the King, things that are above. We must view our Sunday as a delight. Ever have it when you have pushed yourself away from the table after a good meal, people of God? That meal was a delight. It was good. And I'd eat more, but I can't because I'm so full. But I know that food will be digested, and I can look forward to another good meal a little later on. Ever have that? I've had that. Good meal. Well, that's what our Sundays ought to be for you and me. Can't wait for Sunday to roll around because I'm going to get two good, sound, spiritual meals to eat. And I'm going to eat until I'm full. So that when I walk away from church and when my Sabbath day, my Lord's day is over, I could say, whoa, whew, I'm full. But I can't wait until next Sunday because I know I'll be pretty starving hungry by that time to receive another good two meals of God's Word once again. The Sabbath then is a delight, you see. That's what we want. We contemplate God's Word. We immerse ourselves in the worship of His holy name. We think upon His great works. We relish in His mercy and grace toward you and me in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we lift up our hearts, don't we? We lift up our hearts to God who dwells above in our home, in our heavenly mansion. And we spend time with things spiritual and we walk away from that day spiritually refreshed once again. And even emotionally, and even physically rested. Now, even in this positive view of the Sabbath that is given to us by Isaiah, there is also a prohibition. That's given us at the end of verse 13 of Isaiah 58. We honor the Lord's day by not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And what that very simply means, people of God, is that we keep the Sabbath holy when we do not give in to the desires of our own sinful flesh and do what we want to do on the Lord's day. Our desires must be pure. This is the Lord's day, and Christ is the Lord, therefore, of the Sabbath. It's not our day, it's the Lord's day. And we do not follow in what we might desire to do according to the sinful flesh. We follow in the ways of God on that day. We do what he has prescribed for us. We don't work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work. We don't work. We don't pursue our own pleasures, Isaiah tells us in the verse that we have read. Such an temptation, you know, to either work or pursue our recreation on Sunday, because the world does it. We can get away, as we said, so that the Sabbath is desecrated. But people of God, we ought to realize something, that if we go one step in our generation in fulfilling our own pleasure and our own labors, then we can only expect the next generation to take it one step farther. We desecrate the Sabbath in one small way, the next generation will carry it one step farther, and they'll desecrate the Sabbath in even a greater way. And then the church, just like the nation of Israel, slowly, slowly sinks into her errors and becomes earthly-minded, worldly-minded, rather than spiritually-minded. The saying always been has been that the Sabbath day is a dike. It's a dam that holds back the seas of worldly-mindedness in the church. When there's a crack in that dam soon breaks, and worldly-mindedness flows right into the church. Sabbath day is that dam that holds back that water of worldly-mindedness. Individual worship, family worship, and above all, corporate worship that we're going to be considering next week, the Lord willing, gathering of ourselves together in God's house, those activities ought to keep us plenty busy in that day. Do I have to eat? Sure, I have to eat. Can I rest? Sure, I can rest for a moment in that day. It doesn't matter as long as I don't spend the whole day doing that. My day is devoted. It's devoted to the worship of my God. And if we can achieve that in our day, then that definitely will be a blessing to us. Now, do I have to draw up a list of do's and don'ts for you and preach those do's and don'ts from the pulpit? Well, believe me, I cannot begin to do that, people of God, and neither may I do that. It would be wrong for me to do that. Keeping of the Sabbath is not some legalistic way of keeping it. It's bearing in mind the principles that we've been talking about this morning. That's how we keep our Sabbath day holy. Are you children of God? Does God work in you by His grace and by His Spirit? He saved you from the bondage of sin? Surely He has. Well, then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But know this, it's God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure on this day. You and I know His command, so we do it. No excuses, no hedging, just obedience. And if we do, if we do not, then the Lord will take away our heritage. Precious heritage that He's given to you and to me and entrusted into our care. He'll take it away. And He does it slowly, but it doesn't take that many generations. And the truth will disappear and we'll walk in spiritual lethargy just as the nation of Israel. Certainly we don't want to lose our heritage, do we? Then keep the Sabbath day, Isaiah 58:14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. To be fed with the heritage of Jehovah or of Jacob. To be those who experience the fellowship of our God as we worship together in His house. To be those who enjoy God's covenant with us. Then we can say, surely the Sabbath is a delight Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given us the Lord's Day, that we can set aside for the worship of thy name, an important day to us and a delightful day. May we as parents teach that to our children, that they too might learn that the Sabbath is a delight. And may we together worship thy great and thy glorious name. Where we fail, forgive us. We pray that thou wilt give unto us truly the desire to focus our attention on the true goal and purpose of our life in this world, and that is to enter into heavenly glory and share in thy fellowship perfectly forever. Grant to us thy grace now in this day. Be with us that we might return again in health at the appointed time tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake.